understand an intrinsic blessing about God. His real concern is that none of us here are frightened of dying. Now, let's examine that just for a minute or two, and let's examine, how do you feel about dying? Now, most of us in this congregation are a little on the elderly side. We've reached 20 and we're older than that. Now, how do you view dying? The young person whizzing through the countryside in his motor car, whipping round corners too fast, zipping along the road, is a good candidate. The fellow that lays his motorcycle over in a corner and is whipping through that corner, his whole body laying over the center line, but he's keeping the law in that his wheels are on the right side of the center line, he's a good candidate. The skier that gets on those slaloms and those long, high jumps. You know, we see the best on the various programs that we watch. We see the very best of those fellows leaning out with their heads almost beyond the tip of their skis, and they fly, and they seem to fly so gracefully through the air. We see the ones that land on both feet and slide to the bottom of the hill. We don't often see the fellows that turn turtle or roll sideways or fall with a big smack into a piece of fencing or a tree. They're good candidates. But the Bible says this, that a person that is without Christ is an even worse candidate for death. Because the tragedy is this, that the death without Christ is a death that is eternal. It's a death that never finishes, a death that cannot be stopped. And God expresses his love to us in a great demonstration of his power so that we may see on earth this power. He says, this is my son. My son dies. My son dies. His death is because of the sin of the world. His suffering is because of the sin of the world. God says, I shall see the suffering of his soul. By his stripes you will be healed. Now we can accept all of that, sort of. Especially around Easter. It's a wonderful time when we remember the gospel. But ladies and gentlemen, not only did Jesus walk and walk so wondrously to that place of Golgotha, but he was taken down and laid in a tomb, and in the tomb he was left. But he couldn't stay. So God's great exhibition to us is this, that just as the tomb is empty, and just as the tomb cannot house the Lord Jesus, neither can the person that is trusting in Jesus die. You see, the person that is trusting Jesus has the Word of God in his heart, because Jesus is the Word, and the Word is dwelling in his heart, and Jesus is alive, and his Word can never pass away. It is life itself, so the person with the life of God within his heart cannot die. He lives. Oh, it's true, his body may be put in a hole. It's true, his body may be returned to the elements from whence it came. It's true that that might happen, but the person will not die. Listen to the word of God. Jesus said to Mary and Martha at Bethany, I want you to understand, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever is believing in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So God is saying this, I want to comfort you. I want you to be comforted. God is saying this, I want you to be so comforted because death need not be your experience. We have to examine death. I mean, why is it there? Why does death have to happen? Some people have coined the cliche that says, death is a part of living. Well, it isn't really, but the expression is this, that death is all part of the routine that we're in. But why death? Why is death there? We go back, and whether you accept Genesis' story or not is beside the point. God has said this, because men have sinned, they've come short of my glory, therefore they'll die. Anything short of the glory of God is going to pass away. Anything short of God's glorious creation in the fullness of His glory, in the fullness of His sanctification, in the fullness of His purity, in the fullness of His holiness, it's going to be destroyed. So the man, the woman that was given originally that glory with God, that sense of presence with God the Father, that sense of holiness and wholeness, that person who put it aside and said, we will follow Satan. We will do what Satan wants. We will sin, and we will go Satan's way. We will sin, and we will do what Satan suggests. That person, says the Bible, has sinned. And so our original forefathers forfeited glory. They forfeited living in the presence of God. And God cannot break His word. He had said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Sometimes a person is in the throes of death. And as he gets involved in that experience of dying, he starts to struggle and he starts to latch on to living. And he wants to live just a little longer. I'm reminded of that song that says, just a little longer, please, Lord Jesus. Just leave me alone for a little longer. Let me stay a little while longer. But to sing that is to admit that we don't understand the Bible, which says even though Moses were to come back from the dead, they will not believe. We hang on to life because it seems so precious. People argue this way, we've only one life to live, so let's make the most of it. Sure, let's make the most of it, but let's understand that a life lived without Christ is a living death. It's waiting to die. The person who is alive is a person that isn't anticipating death. You say, that's crazy. We're all going to die. No, our bodies may be laid to rest in the ground. Our bodies may be returned to the elements. But ladies and gentlemen, on this great Easter Sunday, let's remember this, that God has said there is no need to die. Jesus said this. He said, I want you to understand who you should really fear. Not the person that pulls the gun and says, I can kill you and send you into eternity, but fear the person who says, when you have reached into eternity, and that person can say to you, I don't want to know you. He's the one you've got to fear. The person who abuses your body and comes rushing in upon you and would thrust you through with a sword or a bayonet or would lob some sort of bomb and blast you into oblivion. Don't fear that person anymore than you have to. And here's the reason, says the Bible. Jesus said, I'll tell you who to fear. That when you have reached eternity, fear Him who can cast you out forever. Now that's where the real fear is. You see, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The person that is away from God, they shall surely die. And God has given us this illustration. Jesus told the story. He said, there was a lot of seed sown. And when it was sown, up came eventually all the pieces of wheat from each seed. But then they discovered also that some neighbor had come in, and out of whatever passion that neighbor had, they cast a lot of other seeds of tares, and it turned out to be weeds, and the weeds grew with the wheat. And the servants of the person that had grown the wheat, they said, shall we go in there and shall we pull out all those tares, all those weeds, and throw them away? And the Lord of the ground said this, no, let it grow together. Let the weeds grow with the wheat. And then when the right time comes, when the harvest shall come, I'll send my angel, and he shall bring a scythe, and he shall put the scythe in, and he shall cut all together at the same time. Then there will be the division. There will be the division of the tares and the wheat. There will be the division of the weeds and the crop. There will be a division. See, where will you be when that division is made? Now, maybe you're one of these people that have come to this service because it's Easter. But dear friend, I hope, please God, that when you leave this place, you will at least have impressed upon your mind beyond all other things that Jesus is alive. And if you'll be trusting Him, if you'll be putting your life in His hands, you'll never die. I hope that you'll be believing this superb fact that Jesus Christ, being alive, loves you with a passion. And the passion is not that when the scythe is put in, you'll not be gathered in the bundle of weeds and burned, but you'll be gathered into the bundle, which is the wheat, the crop that God sowed for His glory, and you will be presented to God the Father, and you'll never die, but always live. There's the truth in a nutshell. Now turn with me into this 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And let me share with you from verse 48 the precious words that ye are witnesses of these things. In this verse, the writer is telling us that Jesus said to the disciples, "You've witnessed all that I have told you, and I've told you all that the Father told me. I've told you the truth, and the truth can make you free. You're witnesses of the fact that Jesus," and this is what Jesus is saying, "you're witnesses of the fact that Jesus has suffered, by His stripes we are healed. He has died, by the spilling of His blood we are washed white as the driven snow, and that He was buried." Now at this point the disciples were under tremendous depression. If Jesus is buried, we had hoped that He was the Messiah. We had hoped that He was the great leader. We had hoped that He would lead Israel. We had hoped that Jesus would come into our presence and Jesus, the Messiah of God, would do this wonderful thing, releasing us from the oppression around us. However, Jesus says, "But you're witnesses of these things." Listen to verse 33, we discover, and I really appreciate the words that come from the NIV. In that very hour, three words in the Authorized Version, that very hour, they came together. And verse 34 tells us in the NIV, "The Lord is alive." The Lord is alive. Here in the Authorized, "He is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon." The Lord is alive and hath appeared unto Simon. Today, ladies and gentlemen, it is very possible that your faith, your religion, has been a staid, dry thing. It's been like so many Rice Krispies without milk. How to get them down is beyond me. With lots of milk, they become sort of soggy and palatable. But without them, ugh. Become like so much dried herbs that some people try to eat when they're on a diet. How dreadful. The Bible says this, that our Lord Jesus is alive. In this very hour, these people were witnesses of it, and they said this, "The Lord, He is alive. He has appeared to Simon." The curious and interesting thing is that the women knew the experience before the men. Though they were tired, they were filled with delight. They were filled with the new wine of the experience that Jesus was alive. And when this dawns upon the soul, there is a great dancing within the heart. There is a great joyfulness within the very innermost being. There is a sense of being filled with the new wine, the enrichment of the presence of God. Have you had that experience, my friend? God isn't willing that you should perish, but that you should come into that experience, and that experience of joy, that experience of the presence of God within you makes you confident to be able to say, "He's not dead, He's risen. The Lord, He is risen and hath appeared unto me." You see, the others talked. He hath appeared unto Simon. Simon had to tell them. There is a great significance that he appeared unto Peter, because Peter was the one with all his ability to be so dogmatic and so passionate. Lord, if they take you to prison, I'll go. If they take you to death, I'll die with you. I will not deny thee. Some of you sitting in this congregation made vows years ago and have denied them since. Maybe you haven't faced up to the fact, but it's a fact that you have done it. Years ago, you swore allegiance to the Christ. You swore allegiance to the Son of God. You swore allegiance to the precious Word. You swore allegiance to all the things that are graciously holy. And unfortunately, you joined those that are passionate for a religion. And spiritual poverty took over. Oh, dear friend, there is something very passionate here that you need to hear. There is something very passionate here that you need to take into your soul. Peter had made his vow. Who shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. The truth is contained in the Christ, he was saying. To whom else shall we go? You're the Christ. How can we turn to someone else? And Jesus said, how wonderful it is that flesh and blood hath not revealed these things to you, but God, my Father in heaven, hath revealed this to the passion, to the innermost person of your soul. Peter was pleased that God was dealing directly with him. Unfortunately, the poor man didn't understand his own passion. And his own passion was this, to satisfy himself. When they came and they took Jesus just outside Gethsemane, and when they took Jesus and they took him before Pilate, and they took him before Herod, and when they took him before the chief priests, Peter followed afar off, and it was Peter that stood and he looked over all that was taking place. It was Peter that said, I don't know this man. I have nothing to do with this man. No, I'm not one of his followers. And it was Peter that listened to the cockerel crowing, and it was Peter that had to see Jesus looking over the crowd straight in his eyes. Just as Jesus looks into the eyes, into the heart of the man and the woman that has made a vow to follow their Lord and has not kept the vow. And some of you are sitting here, aren't you? Now, if you'll listen to the people in the congregation, they will be dreadfully unkind to you. They will say something like this, they used to run well, but now something happened. And then they'll list all the problems that you went through so that you could walk away and go away from the living God. And you will feel depressed, and you will feel disgraced, and you will feel ashamed, and you'll sit in the corner and you'll weep. Hey, I want to talk to you. Never mind what the people of the congregation say. They're usually led by all sorts of nonsense. Never mind the people. Start dealing with God. Never mind those people with tongues that cannot be controlled. That's a serious problem, and they have to answer for it. But now you deal with God, because you need to. And this is how you do it. Peter discovered it. Jesus went to him and said this, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, well, you know me, Lord. You know I love you. Good. Look after my sheep. See, Peter had denied his Lord once. Now Jesus asked him to reaffirm that vow that he had so blatantly broken once. And then Jesus said to him this. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter sort of looked up and looked around. Who's listening? He's already asked me this question once. He said, Lord, you know I love you. Good, said Jesus. And you look after my little lambs, those people that will be born again, those people that will come into the presence of God, those people that will need shepherding, those people that will need herding together, those people that will need encouraging, those people that need the real thing of God. You look after them. But you see, Peter denied him twice. And now Jesus had spoken to him twice. And in front of the other disciples, he had made his profession and confession well known. Everybody now knew that Jesus was dealing with Peter, and it wasn't a casual conversation. God means business with you today. Whoever you are, whatever your condition is, He means to do business with your soul now. Listen and watch the scene. Peter's a little bit more on his guard now. There's something happening deep inside him. He's not quite sure what it is, but he has a great feeling towards the Lord Jesus. Not only is the joy of having Jesus there a great joy to him, but something is happening that is entirely different than has ever happened in all his life. And Jesus speaks to him and says, I'm going to ask you a question, Simon Peter. Do you love me? And Peter's a little distraught that three times the Lord Jesus has asked this, but then Jesus had been a little distraught because three times he had denied the Lord Jesus. And for every denial, Peter was given the opportunity to take back and renew his vow, as you and I are allowed to renew our vow. And let the tongues, and let the wickedness, and let the cowardliness, and let the attitude of others fall where it will. Are you prepared to take up your vow? Listen to what Peter did. Jesus said, Peter, you love me. And Peter, distraught, said, oh, Lord, You know everything. You've asked me twice, do I love you? You know absolutely everything. You know my heart. You know my inner person. You know the anguish within me. You know everything about me, Lord. You know I love you. Good, said Jesus. Then be a shepherd to my flock. And Peter discovered that because he had broken his vows, Peter discovered because he had turned away from his Lord, Peter discovered that because he was so depressed about all his situation, God had gently taken a hold of him and turned him round. And whatever the other criticisms, witticisms, or observations and other isms of the other disciples were, Peter was reestablished. You need to be reestablished today. Here's how you do it. Understand, he is not dead. He is risen. Understand, he is not buried, he is alive. And understand, he doesn't delve into the past, he cancels the past, and you now have a future. He cancels the past, for death is not a choice. To be alive in Jesus means life that lives from now forever, means life with a capital L, means a life filled with joy, a life that has peace, a life that has a determination to follow the Lord and to be with Jesus. Look at verse 36. Jesus himself stood in the midst. The darling of God was in the midst. The word darling, my only one, my only one. I doubt if a Christian can ever use that to another person except Jesus. The darling was in their midst. He hath appeared unto Simon. He stood in their midst. How was he revealed? He was revealed when he broke the bread. He was revealed when he gave thanks. He was revealed when people were in his presence as the bread was broken, as the thanks was given. Then they realized, then they understood. Come to Calvary and see the blood that was shed. Come to Calvary and hear the tearing of the flesh. Come to Calvary and understand the passion. Come to Calvary and understand there is bread that is broken and there is a cup that must be drunk. The very dregs of the cup must be drunk. And Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he drank all of it. Then they buried him. And when the women went, not the men, when the women went to anoint that body, he was not there. He was risen from the dead, as he had told them he would be. Now, is this so much rhetoric to you? Or may it have some great meaning? These people, says verse 37, they were terrified. Seen by Peter, seen by the two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, now he was amongst them all, and their darling stood in their midst. Now for you tonight, today, this very moment, for you, is the Lord Jesus alive? Is he your darling? Answer the question in your heart this very moment. If you're here just because it's Easter, then be challenged by it. If you're here because you love him, be thrilled by it. He is alive. You will not die trusting him. You will die without him. There is great hope trusting him. Death cannot overcome you. Do you remember as a child, when you were a little person, do you remember how parents took you to some school or some athletic meeting for children? Sometimes they tied cans with pieces of string, and you had to put your feet on top of a can and pull the string tight, and then you had to walk up a given prescribed length of track. Do you remember those days? Dreadful days. They gave you a sack, and they made you get in it, and you had to hop along. It was quite ridiculous. You fell over and the sacks were always dirty and they always smelled. Do you remember you got a little older and the school said, oh, now everybody's going to have to run. And so you got out there and you weren't quite sure what to do, but you were going to run. So you started running and all the kids were running with you. Do you remember as you sort of hobbled along on those cans, as you jumped along grotesquely in those sacks? Do you remember how as a child you started puffing along as a runner? And somebody went past. And they all went past. And you were left at the back, trying to get along, trying to hop along, trying to run along. Do you remember that awful moment? They were all up there in front. What was the point? What's the use of running? What's the use of hopping? What's the use of struggling? You were panting and you were sort of at the end of your rope, and they all went past. Listen to this. Spiritually, you may have well been the sort of person that's tied to some sort of odd tin can things and you've walked in a funny way all your life. Or maybe you've been one of those persons that's sort of kept everything together and you sort of hopped along all your life. Maybe you're one of those who just had a mad dash, you were going everywhere in the hopes that busyness would involve your life and somehow you'd be involved with Jesus. But like a child, discouraged and distraught, you kind of gave up on everything. Most likely that's because nobody helped you understand Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. One of our men came to me and told me about his grandpapa. His grandmama had died, and his grandpapa was known once a week on a Saturday, I believe, to take a chair and a Bible and to go out to the cemetery and to put the chair beside the grave and to open the scriptures and read to his wife. who was no longer alive, but she was dead. I asked if I had permission to tell this story, for I told a similar story this morning, but this is up to date, and this is one of the men in our church. It's his grandpapa. He gave me permission to tell you the story. And he said he would go out there, and it was sort of, not a joke, but it was a conversational piece that the whole family knew where grandpapa was. He was out in the cemetery reading the scriptures to grandmama. One Saturday, he didn't come home, so they went out there, and there he was. The Bible was open on his lap, and he had joined grandmama. Maybe you've been coming to church to a Christ that was dead, and you've been working with a Christ that was dead, and you've been in the presence of a Christ that was dead. And maybe, just maybe, you've been in that position where Jesus has not been alive. Now listen, if you'll enter into the resurrection understanding of Jesus, he is not in your imagination, he is alive. He is not in a tradition, he is alive. He is not in some figment of imagination, he is alive. Have you received him? Do you know him? Do you love him? Will you now acknowledge him as your Lord, your Savior, the one who will never leave you and never, never forsake you? You've got a hymn book. Now, if you'll please look at it, 299 is absolutely startling. And you have to sing this with all your heart. If you sing it with less, then you have to examine your heart. Is something wrong? Are you aware that something is out of kilter? I serve a risen Savior, do you? He's in the world today. Do you believe that? I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy, hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him is always near. In all the world around me, I see his loving care, and though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. And then we come to this glorious last verse, and I would beg you, with all the swelling love, with all the swelling holiness and purity of your soul, sing, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs, because that grave is empty to our King.